If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we continue our series. I'm going to tackle a large section of Scripture here as we conclude chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, look up on the board or on your bulletin, you'll have the words that we will be speaking on this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as the title of this message is Orderly Worship. Paul writes, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called by account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among us. What then, brothers? When we come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All things must be done for the building up. If any speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and in each a turn, and someone to interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh in what he says. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, so that we can all learn and be encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches and all the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not prevented to speak, but should be in submission to the law, as it says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for the women to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones to be reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and to do not forbid in speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak for me and that the Holy Spirit would illuminate these words and that, Lord, I would get out of the way and that you would do your teaching individually in each person, starting with myself, for the glory of you, Jesus, whom I pray. Amen. Growing up Roman Catholic, there were traditional things within a mass, and that's a church service, that I was very used to doing for 26 years. Those of you who have never been to a Roman Catholic church, you don't know what I'm talking about, but if those of you who have or have ever been in one, you know what I'm talking about. There are different gestures. There are genuflectings, different prayers that we recite, all throughout the order of service within the Mass. Now, being an altar boy throughout my life and as a little Catholic boy, I knew the ins and outs and all the behind the scenes of a Mass. I had never thought anything different about how it was done until I brought someone to a service that had never been to a Catholic service. And that would be the love of my wife, Laura. We were dating and she wanted to go to church. And the only church that I knew of to go to was the Roman Catholic Church that I grew up in. But I remember her being absolutely, totally confused about everything we were doing. She'd be looking at me like, what are you doing that for? What are you, why? I mean, everything was about, why am I doing what I'm doing? Now, again, I'm not doing this to trash the Roman Catholic Church. I'm making a point in regards to someone coming in might very well be confused about the order of service. Now, I'm not saying that it's to the point of being unwelcoming, but I can tell you it's not necessarily a very welcoming environment when someone doesn't know all that takes place within a service. It can be very intimidating. All my brothers and sisters who have born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church, am I right? Can be pretty intimidating. I believe that in reading the Bible, if you've read from Genesis to Revelation, you see that God loves order. Whether it be in relationships, we see the relationships of order between man and women and children. We see the orders of heaven from Genesis and how God dealt with sin of Satan. He desires order. And not only that, but just the creation of the earth, we see that God is a God of order. There's not chaos going on other than the chaos of sin that we bring in. Paul, in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians, talks about orderly worship. The gathering together of people who proclaim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, gathering together that the service that you have, whether it be in a home or at a men's steak and corn feed or at a lift event or on a Sunday morning, it better be orderly. It better make sense. See, the gifts within the church are meant to unify the church together, to draw people to Jesus, not to us individually, but to the people that either don't know Christ or the people who do know Christ to work together. If our worship is confusing, that is a big problem. If the Word of God is what someone is questioning, that's good. If in our services, what we are doing brings question about how we do it, there could be a problem. And that's what was taking place in the Corinthian church. Tongues was a problem. The gift of tongues was not a problem. How tongues was being used was a big problem. And Paul addresses it. So let's just dive into tongues real quick. First of all, I want you to know this. The most consistent pattern by which tongues is used in the Bible refers always to a human language. We see this as an example when the Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples in Acts chapter 2. Read along with me as we see this illustrated as tongues being a human language. Luke writes in Acts, he says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in another tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one," listen, "each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?'" Now, Paul's going to, and I'm going to skip this part, but Paul references 16 different audible foreign languages that as the disciples were speaking, they were hearing a exact foreign language that they themselves didn't speak. The word that the apostle uses for the word interpreter of tongues in the first century is always translated as someone who is translating a foreign known language. So every time in this passage interpreter is used, it's always referencing interpreting a audible human language. In verse 21, we see Paul referencing Isaiah 28, verse 11. In the context of the prophet Isaiah, he is referencing a known Gentile language. And he was condemning the Jews, saying if they didn't repent, then all the Gentiles' foreign languages would be intermingled and they would not understand anything. In a sense, Paul was referencing the fact that God does use a audible human language, hence referencing Isaiah 28:11. That's just a little bit I want us to learn about tongues. Now, this morning, though, with all that being said about tongues, and we can get into a lot more discussion, I'm not going to do that because I think in the context, Paul wants to walk through how important orderly worship is to both unbelievers and to believers within a service. See, that's what was going on here. Every time the Corinthian church gathered together, people left confused. And it wasn't because they were confused about God's word. They were absolutely confused about what the heck they were doing. Not only the believers, but the unbelievers were left with confusement. And God is not the author of being confused. So I want you to see here why worship must be orderly. And the first thing I want you to see is, why should worship be orderly for the unbelievers? Why should orderly worship be important to those who are here today? Or at anything we do, even the men's steak and corn that we're going to be doing this afternoon. Why should it be orderly? Well, I think Paul addresses this in verses 20 through 25. Let me just walk through these verses again. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants of evil and let your thinking be mature. Then he references Isaiah 28:11 and down to 22. It says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. Now again, prophecy is the foretelling of God's word. Convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Do you see the importance that orderly worship has on someone who doesn't know Christ? Paul starts out by saying, don't be immature about sin and super smart about your gift. See, what Paul is addressing here is the problem within the Corinthian church is they weren't addressing sin, but they were super gifted and pointing everyone to themselves. They weren't dealing with their internal battles with sexual immorality or any number of sins of suing each other. And yet, when they were getting together and gathering for worship, they were spouting off all of their gifts without any compassion for the people who were in the worship service. So, in other words, the Corinthians weren't dealing with their testimony of sinning in front of unbelievers. This is hypocrisy at its finest. People that don't know Jesus need to see you living out Jesus. People who don't know Jesus need to see you living it out. You wonder maybe why they don't come to a service on Sunday because of what they see throughout the week. See, Paul is saying if you're not going to address your sin problem, how can you possibly have a worship service that is bringing unbelievers to Christ? You're so focused on how gifted you are, you're not dealing with the glaring problem of your internal sin. Paul says, how can you be such infants of evil and so mature in your thinking? He wants to reverse that. He wants you to think about how you act, think about what you do, think about what you say before you ever come into this service and serve and use your giftedness. And some of that's just repentance. What better way to show an unbeliever how gracious our God is not you being perfect, okay, because none of us are perfect, amen? I knew I'd get an amen for that. But your willingness to repent before a holy God. Your willingness to maybe confess to an unbeliever your sin. And explaining that God didn't save you to be perfect. He didn't save you to be sinless. But for God's sake, he wants you to sin less. You know, it's interesting in verse 23. I want you to focus your attention on this for unbelievers to kind of bring home this point. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? Listen, don't you find it interesting that Paul uses the word all? He doesn't say, pastor or preacher, make sure you're not doing something wrong. He's saying, if the whole church is screwing this up, all the unbelievers are going to notice. Listen, this isn't just about my testimony. Now, granted, my testimony is important. But what Paul is saying is, so's yours. They're watching you before they'll ever watch me. Paul addresses by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how important orderly worship is. And the very testimony that you have within the church for the unbelievers that are coming. They don't need to see how gifted you are. They need to see how much you rely on a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come to kind of a confusing section in regards to this. He says, first he says tongues are for unbelievers. Then he says it's kind of not for unbelievers. Then he says prophecy is for unbelievers. And then he kind of says prophecy is not for unbelievers. What the heck is he talking about? Which is it? Is it for unbelievers or not for unbelievers? Is it for believers? Is it not for unbelievers? The answer is yes. It's for all. Let me try to clean this up. The way the Corinthian church was using their gifts of tongues was not beneficial in this service. I'm not saying tongues weren't important. The way they were using it was not beneficial. Without an interpreter, no one understands what is being said. Remember, again, tongues is an audible language spoken where the foreign language is heard. If someone who is not interpreting what's being said to everyone else, then there's no point. Let me illustrate this way. When Lawrence went to Peru, Lawrence could translate for the English preacher to those who were that spoke Spanish, or yeah, that would be Spanish. If Lawrence didn't stand up there and interpret for everyone out there who spoke Spanish, there would be a big problem. And specifically, for anybody there that did not understand what was being said. If there is not an interpreter, there was no reason for that preaching. That's what Paul is saying. The same for the Word of God. Unless God is drawing Himself to you, unless the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures to you, it makes no sense. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 with me. For the word of the cross, that is the word of God and the message of the gospel in the scriptures, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So you can see that both prophecy and tongues can be for unbelievers, but it also can make sense, not make sense to unbelievers. Is that as clear as mud? If God is drawing an unbeliever to himself, he will understand scriptures. If God is not drawing an unbeliever to himself, he's not going to understand scriptures. So you can see how it can be both for unbelievers and it can be not for unbelievers. That's what Paul is saying. So when someone preaches the word of God, it is not necessarily aimed at unbelievers. But they can absolutely profit from it if God is drawing himself to them. What happens when God is drawing himself to an unbeliever? This is what Paul is addressing. When God is drawing himself to an unbeliever, here's what's going to happen. Look at the verses 24 through 26 with me. When the truths of God are articulated and they are understandable and comprehensible, here's what happens to an unbeliever as God is drawing. You ready? They will be convinced. When God is drawing someone to an understanding of Christ, it won't fall short. The Word of God will do its work. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures, and they will be convinced, it says. Then it says they're going to be convicted. Convicted of their sins and the acknowledgement that God is holy and they are not, and they need a Savior. They're going to be convicted. Then it says they're going to be exposed. The secrets of their hearts will be exposed. That's a telltale sign of humility. When the Word of God reaches a believer or someone who is coming to Christ, it automatically puts you in a humble state. You fall down on your face and you thank God. Then what happens is they declare. Look at the, it says, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's what an unbeliever does when God is reaching them. Making sure we focus on God's word at anything and everything that we do at High Point Church is paramount to God getting glory and changing lives. We cannot get away from that. That's what Paul's saying. So why should orderly service be important, not only for unbelievers, but why should it be important to believers? Why should it be important to us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior? Well, that's where the last part of the verses go in 26 through 40. And I'm going to kind of summarize all these. When we come together, it should be for the building up of one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. Yes, there is sin in the mix, but there is hopefully forgiveness and repentance for all believers. This is an opportunity for us to come together to hear God's word and be humbled to change. We come to a service, any service at HPC, and we want to see God work in each other's lives. That's why getting together is so important for believers. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 with me. And let us consider how to stir up one another for love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. To think, listen to me, to think that you can do this on your own is really sad. You got to ask yourself, what keeps you away from gathering together with believers on a regular basis? And it just doesn't mean Sundays. It could mean a lift event. It could mean a mountain event. You, as a follower of Christ, should want to gather with other believers to be encouraged. If you don't want to be around other believers because you think there's something wrong with them, the problem is there's something wrong with you. Because we're all sinners. This is a hospital, not a country club. I say it often, but in context, this means a lot. The reason believers don't come to church isn't because it's a mess. It's because they're a mess, unwilling to repent. Unwilling to come and hear from God's word and be encouraged and challenged and changed. That's why this time is so important. Orderly worship, a time in God's word, singing his praises, all the things that it says when you come together with a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All these things are meant to build you up. Why would you want to miss it? Listen, I can see if you wanted to miss it if this was just chaos. But by God's grace, we come together as gifted people, put together a service that ultimately points people to Jesus Christ. If that's not the case, I wouldn't come in this morning. We're not perfect, but we better be pointing people to Jesus. It also shows the roles of the church. See, it's important to see the orderly service because God is trying to do a work in believers' lives. And by doing a work in our lives, we actually show the world our Savior. So let's talk about women in the church. Isn't that where that section talks about? I mean, the women are thinking, okay, is Paul a chauvinist or what? Right? Listen, women, I just let this soak in, okay? You can participate in public worship. This is not what it's talking about. How do I know he's not talking about you being able to participate in any public worship? Because look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, when we talked about this several months ago. But every wife who, what? Prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. So Paul addresses that women are praying and prophesying within a service. What was going on in the Corinthian church is that the women were flaunting their Christian liberty. Listen, spiritual gifts are both for men and women. Our church, by God's grace, and we believe what the Bible says, is a complementarian church. That means that men and women are absolutely equal, but have different roles. Because the church says that that men and women have different roles within the church. That's okay. God likes order, so should we. So what does he say here? He's saying that women, don't flaunt your Christian liberty. Within the Corinthian society, women led pagan worships because it was a very sexually charged culture. And so oftentimes they would have these prophetesses, women would get up in these pagan worships, show their bodies, and basically attract men for sexual perversion. And so it was such a distraction within the pagan culture that Paul's saying, don't do it in a worship service. And for that matter, Paul addresses every church, whether you're in Corinth or Thessalonica or Philippi or Colossae. He says, in all the churches, this is true. God wanted it to be true in all the churches. That within a church service, orderly worship puts men preaching God's word. That's the role. Doesn't mean we're better. Doesn't mean I know the Bible better. That's just my role. God is not a chauvinist. He's a God of order. If you have a problem with this, take it up with God. Men. Verse 35 says this. If there is any that desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for the woman to speak in church. And then he goes on, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet, spiritual, and it continues on. I just want to lay the responsibility on you men. Men, you are to teach your wives spiritual truths. Unfortunately, it is sad to say, in many families, the wife is the one who teaches the husband. Men, it does not matter. Listen to me. Men, it doesn't matter if your wife has been saved longer, prays better, or studies more. You are to find the answers. You lead your wives. That is the order. God's desire is for this order. And what it does is it brings everyone together and it shows the outside world how God deals with people. The church is supposed to be the example. Paul's saying we are not giving the example if we're doing it haphazardly. We must do it the way God tells us to do it. That is why orderly worship is not only for unbelievers to see, but also for believers to see how things are done, both in your home and on a Sunday, or at a Mountain Men event, or at a Lift event. Wherever we gather to preach God's word, we will be orderly. So how does this apply to us? I'm done, I promise, okay? We're speaking about tongues and all these things for the last couple weeks, and it's like, what does this do for us? What is the application for High Point Church? Well, listen to this. Here's the three things I just want you to see. The church of God works together. That's exactly what verses 20 through 25 says. We, as God's children, we work together to reach people for the kingdom of God. We want to reach people who don't know Christ. Amen? The reason, guys, you invite someone to Mountain Men is not because of the steak. I'm sorry. If you're inviting them because you want them to have a good steak, I'm guessing you got it a little backwards, and Titus would say the same thing. The reason you're inviting them is so that they can hear a testimony of the gospel, which is going to be preached by C.J. McMurray tonight. If you are bringing someone because Todd Lust has great corn and Hy-Vee has great steaks, then that is a big problem. That is just a benefit. Trust me, I want it dipped in buttered whatever too. But the reason I'm inviting someone is because I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to be convicted. I want them to be falling on their face saying, over at Village Park, God was there. That's what I want to hear. Not that they had great steaks and corn, for crying out loud. I want them to say, God was at Village Park. And so should you. The church of God works together to bring many people to Christ. Amen? The next thing is the church of God makes sense. Listen, when in those verses from 26 through 33, this order of service, it doesn't mean have a boring service. It means your service better make sense. It better point people to Jesus Christ, and you better preach God's word. If I get up here and start talking to you about your internal feelings and a bunch of Oprah talk, this becomes a joke. You can get that on Channel 13 on 4 o'clock on weekdays, I'm sure. Listen, the church of God, the gathering of believers, it better make sense why we're here. You as a follower of Christ better walk out here saying, I came, I sang songs that were theologically based that drew me to Christ and praise and worship, and I heard God's word faithfully preached, not perfect. But you heard God's word and you learned something by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It better make sense or you're not coming back. But it better be that you're not coming back because of that or because of some sin that you don't want exposed. So the church of God works together, the church of God makes sense, and the church of God follows God's orders. That's what he wants us to know. Listen, God is a God of order. In my house, my wife created this thing called a helping hand. It's five, it's a finger. She traced all my kids' hands. And within those hands are five things that my kids have to do before they go to bed. So instead of constantly having to tell them, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? My wife just says, did you do your helping hand?
So then I don't have to hear the kid saying, I need a drink of water. I need to go potty. I need to put my clothes away. They know that these five things got to be done. And if you're in bed, they were done. Guess what it creates in our home? Harmony. Not all the time. I got a lot of sinners in my house. Is Bo here? There's Bo. He hates going to bed. Hates it. Last night, perfect example. I had about 30 excuses, didn't we, bud? Then finally he tells me, I really wanted to go to bed, but I just wanted to mess around. So I followed him with a spoon. No, I'm just... The church of God follows orders. The church of God follows God's orders. If we don't follow God's orders, then what the heck are we telling people about God's word? If we are not willing to follow God's word in this place and when we go home, then what the heck is the world thinking we're doing? I gotta hope they're thinking, man, they believe the Bible. I want to learn more about the Bible. That is, if they're being drawn by God. If they're not being drawn by God, they're going to think we're wacko anyway. But let their wackoness, let that wackoness be because we're following God's word, not because we're pointing people to our spiritual giftedness and how messed up that can be. As we go to communion, it's another very orderly thing to do that God gives us. He gives us this order of communion as a remembrance because we're forgetful. If we don't do communion right, there's going to be a big problem about how we celebrate communion. So when you hold that bread, you remember Jesus' perfect life. His perfect, sinless life. The very life that you couldn't live. And because you can't live a perfect life, Jesus had to be your substitute. God in the flesh to die for humankind. We hold that bread and we remember what Jesus has done for us. And you should instantly be on your face in humility, because your sin, my sin, put him there. That should be an opportunity as you hold that bread, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to confess before a holy God the sin that is easily ensnaring you. And if you confess, and if God grants repentance, he is faithful to forgive. He will forgive. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen. So you hold that bread, believer in Christ, and you remember. And then when you hold that juice, you remember that without his blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 9. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus' perfect life cannot save you. He had to die for you. He had to shed his blood. Someone innocent had to die for the guilty. And Jesus did that. God did that. So when you hold that cup, that juice, you rejoice in his sacrifice. I know that seems morbid. You're rejoicing in the blood. But isn't that what Isaiah 53 is all about? When Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before about the very crucifixion of Christ. We do rejoice that Jesus did take our place. But hopefully that changes your life. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when you're ready, and I say this to you, follower of Jesus Christ, when you're ready, you go back and you grab that bread, you grab that juice, you come back to your table and or come back to your seat, and we will commune together. But I place this warning on you. If you are here and you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if it is Jesus plus you're good and you've been baptized and all these other things, then you do not know what Jesus has done for you personally. And I am pleading with you, receive Jesus Christ for the first time for the forgiveness of your sins. I don't care if you're growing up in a Christian church. That doesn't make you a Christian just as much as me going into my garage makes me a mechanic. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you repented of that? If you have, then gladly go back. But if you have not, this table is not for you. Don't make a mockery of it.
It is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for those who believe in him. Why don't you want to believe in him? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Because you are a God of order, you clean up lots of messes. And the greatest mess is me. The greatest mess is every one of us in here, Lord. And your perfect redemption plan, your perfect order saved us. Jesus, you knew beforehand that you would come to this earth. You knew Pontius Pilate would deliver you. You knew the Pharisees would reject you. Acts says this was all predestined. It was part of your order to faithfully save those who would put your trust in you. Thank you, God, that you already had this all planned out. May we be faithful to live by that purpose, to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.